Ezekiel chapter 20, and we shall endeavor at least to get the overall meaning of the first 32 verses this evening. You see then in verse 3, the Lord says, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, 20. We turn in the Word of God to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. And we shall endeavor at least to get the overall meaning of the first 32 verses this evening. You see then in verse 3, the Lord says, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, Son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abomination of their fathers. And our theme this evening could be summed up as church history applied. Church history applied. God has shown in the previous chapter that the princes of Israel would not provide deliverance from Babylon, not even King Zedekiah, who reigned at this time. Least of all, indeed, he would precipitate the disaster of the ruination of Jerusalem. Now the elders, or some of the elders, come to Ezekiel to know the word of the Lord. Let us consider, firstly, God looks upon the heart. God looks upon the heart. And we take in the first four verses here. From verse 1, we notice that a year has now passed since the last date given at the beginning of chapter 8. And they come to inquire of the Lord from his prophet. Perhaps they wanted to know how long the exile would be, or if Zedekiah's ruin was imminent. But at any rate, they come seeking, apparently, the word of the Lord. And outwardly, what they did was commendable. Outwardly, what they did was commendable. They came seeking the word of the Lord, where the word of the Lord could indeed be found. That is, at the mouth of the prophet of God. They did not pretend that the word of God was inaccessible and far away from them. You remember the Lord warned against this in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us in heaven, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And there the Lord warns them against claiming that they wanted the word of the Lord, but it was inaccessible. He says to them, don't say the word of the Lord is in heaven, or it's in the deep, or it's over the sea, and we can't find it. And these people did not profess that they wanted the word of the Lord, but couldn't find it. They didn't do that. Perhaps you do. You have a Bible, but you ignore it. And then you complain at the lack of meaning in life and so on. And you say, where are the answers? And they're there in that Bible, gathering dust on your shelf. As if the truth of God were not in front of you, in the Scriptures, in the Word of the Lord. But it is. But they didn't do that. They went to Ezekiel and inquired of Ezekiel, the prophet of God, for the word of the Lord. But the inner reality did not accord with the appearance. That's why in verse 3, Ezekiel is told, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. And the sense appears to be something as follows. Are ye really, truly come to inquire of me? Do you really want to know the word of the Lord? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of you. That is, the Lord refuses to treat them as genuine seekers after the truth. He will not treat them in that way, because though outwardly coming for the word of the Lord, their hearts were set upon their idols. And then he says to Ezekiel, Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Wilt thou, that is, contend with them and declare the truth concerning them? And then, speaking of himself in human terms, it's as if he, as it were, relents somewhat and says to Ezekiel, Well then, if you would tell them the word of the Lord, then cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. Let them know what their fathers have done. Let them know how their fathers have sinned against me, and they are continuing in the ways of their fathers. And so the Lord here says, well, if they would know anything, or if they're going to be told anything, tell them the sins of their fathers. You see, these men had come with their agenda. But the Lord tells Ezekiel what they really needed to be told. And it wasn't what they wanted. How do you come to the word of God? Do you come to God's word, as it were, conditionally, with preconditions? Do you come to the word of God to find what you want to find? Or to learn the truth of God, whatever it is? These men posed as the very epitome of piety, but the truth is that in their hearts they were set in rebellion against the Lord. The Lord knew that, and he always does. Do you want God's truth? Do you want to know what God's word says about you, about your sin, about what you deserve, about the only way of salvation, about the uselessness of all your endeavors to save yourself, about the wretched, empty, worthless corruption of your supposed righteousness, and that there is mercy only in the Lord Jesus Christ? Christian life is really like. In other words, why do you read the Bible if you do? Why do you come to church? Is it to hear the truth of God, irrespective of what it might be, and whatever denies it makes? Or do we come with a pre-selection? Accept the word of the God of the Lord. As long as it's this or this, I'm not. This or this. But we must esteem all God's precepts concerning all things. And if we come to God's word with our preset exclusion clause, then secondly, God's covenant with Israel. God's covenant with Israel. Verse 5. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel, and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them, to bring them forth from the land of Egypt, into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. The Lord here goes back to the deliverance from Egypt. That happens in several places in Ezekiel. We saw earlier on when he reminds them that they were like an unwanted an unwanted baby girl, and in their blood, and so on. He goes back to the Exodus from Egypt. And when he speaks here of lifting up his hand, this indicates in human terms God swearing to them when he renewed his covenant with them in Egypt, when he bound himself to them again in Egypt, when he said, I am the Lord your God. He had already done so. That's why in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 7 we find the Lord saying, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. He calls them my people, because he is bound to them by his own covenant, his own oath and promise. And at the Exodus, he renewed that covenant, and he reiterated his covenant to be their God. And he remembers for them his covenant, and he repeats his oath of binding himself to be their God. And he takes up again the promise of the land flowing with milk and honey. That promise had been given to Abraham, but he takes it up again when Israel was to be delivered from the land of Egypt. And he repeats those promises and enlarges upon them and binds himself to them. So God renews his covenant with Israel. And Israel, as we saw this morning, was the outward form of the church of God. And as we saw this morning, it is a church that included adults and children. The church in the wilderness that Stephen speaks of was not a church plus the children. It was the church in the wilderness, adults and children. And God bound himself to be the God of Israel, adults and children. The church of God on earth was never an adults only body. The church on earth was never an adults only body, either in its inner essence or in its outward form. It always included adults and children, and it still does. And God pledged himself to be the God of Israel in their generations. But then thirdly, God's covenant broken. God's covenant broken. And here we are given a history of the sin of Israel and the breach of the covenant. And we're given it in roughly three sections. First of all, in Egypt, in verse 8. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Even whilst in Egypt, though they no doubt wanted to be delivered from their burdens, the burdens of the rigorous bondage in Egypt, yet still in their hearts, they had no ardent desire, or many of them, to be rid of the idols of Egypt. That's why they so quickly turned aside to the golden calf. They, in their hearts, still had no great desire to be rid of Egyptian idolatry, though they did desire to be rid of Egyptian bondage. Yet for the glory of his truth and his grace, the Lord delivered them in verse 9. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen. Even though they didn't deserve it, for his name's sake, so that the nations should not reflect and, as it were, rejoice in the idea that God had been unable or deceitful and therefore had not delivered his people. So he delivered them, verse 10, wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. So this brings us to the next section in verse 10 right down to 26, a history of rebellion in the wilderness. They rebelled in Egypt, they rebelled in the wilderness. Verse 11, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. He gave them his law as the manner in which their fellowship and walk with the Lord and enjoyment of life eternal in Christ was to express itself. This is not speaking of the covenant of works, as we shall see. It is speaking of God's statutes as that by which their faith in the coming Saviour was to express itself. And in that sense, it's no different from many passages in the New Testament. The Apostle says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. But we're justified by faith in Christ, not faith and love. But those who believe in Christ, they start to love the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no such thing as a believer who doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that's simply saying that those who truly believe in Christ, those who trust Christ, do so because they're born of the Spirit. And the new birth causes them to trust Christ, and it causes them also to live godly in Christ Jesus, so that they do, by the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh. So inevitable is this, that in the parable of the sheep and the goats, the sheep and the goats receive their sentence, though divided into the redeemed and those who are not redeemed by Christ, they yet, what is brought out is the evidence of their faith and the evidence of their unbelief. Because there is no such thing as faith in Christ which does not express itself in godly obedience. One aspect of that obedience would be keeping the Sabbath. Verse 12, "Moreover also I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them." The Sabbath was a creation ordinance appointed by God for all men, all nations, everywhere. The weekly Sabbath. But it was to be a mark of the people of God that, unlike the other nations, they kept it. This was to be a signal, a mark of the Church of God in the midst of the heathen nations. But it wasn't, because they didn't. But then they did turn aside in the wilderness to the golden calf, and God poured out his judgment at Baal Peor, and God judged them. But he didn't stir up all his wrath. So verse 14, "But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought the land." So he didn't cut them off. He preserved Israel. But he did send judgments upon them. And so verse 15, "Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands." He says that a whole generation perished in the wilderness. What was at the root of all this? This ungodliness. What lay behind it? This breaking of the covenant. Even in outward idolatry and sin. Well, the answer is given to us in the book of Hebrews and chapter 4 and verse 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. So they could not enter in because of unbelief." Unbelief of the gospel. That's why we say it's not a covenant of works that they broke. They were already sinners under the covenant of works, as we all are by nature. It was the covenant of grace. It was their unbelief of the gospel. The same gospel, in essence, that is preached to us, was preached to them. And it was not mixed in their hearts with faith. It was rejection of the gospel. That's why they didn't enter in, because of unbelief. And Hebrews warns us, warns the professing church, the visible church, in that generation and ever since, "Beware lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So that what we have here is not just a catalogue of sins, but sins that express a fundamental breach of the covenant in their not believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why they did not enter in to the land of promise. God did not promise Israel anything outside of Christ. And we ought to grasp that firmly, because in various ways that view, that truth is denied. And in various ways, concessions are made to what is called dispensationalism, as if Israel was something different from the church, and as if God made promises to Israel irrespective of the gospel of Christ. He did not. God's covenant with sinners is in Christ in all ages and generations. The content of the covenant was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say that God promised the physical blessings to the physical seed and the spiritual blessings to the spiritual seed. No, he did not. It was the physical land of Canaan that they entered not into because of unbelief of the gospel. No one had any title even to that land of Canaan, which was a foresample of the inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth. No one had any legitimate title to it except in Christ. And the covenant of God with Israel was the covenant of grace in Christ. And so Ezekiel then appears to refer to the threat of their being cast out. When we come down to verse 23, I lifted up mine hand unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them through the countries. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. If they broke the covenant, if they rejected the gospel, and if they departed from the Lord, if they apostatized from his truth, then they would be scattered. Even if they'd been brought in, they would be scattered from out the land. And this was what was happening. Some of them were already in Babylon, and it was going to get worse. So that God promised the land a believing seed. When they rejected the gospel, they entered not in for the gospel. And then Israel, having entered in, when they apostatized from the gospel, they were driven out. So there is no division between the physical and the spiritual, the physical land and the spiritual promises of spiritual blessings, or between the physical seed and the spiritual seed. There was a division within the spiritual, the physical seed. There were those who kept the covenant through faith in Christ and those who did not. But there was no promise to the physical seed outside of Christ. And so in verse 25, we have the description of how they were given over to falsehood and false religion. Wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. And I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb, that I might make them desolate, to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. He gave them over to their own foolishness. He gave them over to false religion. It's as if the Lord is saying, well, if you don't want the truth, here's the falsehood. And they embrace the falsehood. And they caused themselves anguish through false religion. And they offered their firstborn through the fire to Moloch. God can give men over to their heart's desire. He gave them their heart's desire and sent leanness into their souls. So he gives men over to the sins that they want. And which even in this life can bring terrible trouble and suffering to them. So he gave them over. They didn't want the truth. Here's the falsehood. Falsehood that led them to offer their children in sacrifice to false gods. And then we have their apostasy, their sin, their covenant breaking in the promised land. In verse 27. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land, for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their sweet savour, and poured out there their drink offerings. Then I said unto them, what is the high place whereunto ye go? And the name thereof is called Bama unto this day. When they were brought into the land, yet they still sinned more against the Lord. They blasphemed my name. He says in verse 27, by their contempt for the covenant of God. You see that at different points God speaks of his having lifted up his hand. He swore to be their God. But when they provoked him to anger, and when they broke his covenant, and when they rejected his gospel, he swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest. And here he reminds them that they provoked him, they blasphemed against him in the very land that God had lifted up his hand and sworn that he would give them in his covenant promises. And then we have the present, verse 30. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers? And commit ye whoredom after their abominations. For when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all, that ye say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone. The Lord has given this catalogue of deceit in the covenant of God. And he says, you're no different. You're still doing it. And their heart's desire is given in verse 32. That which cometh into your mind shall not be at all. That ye say, we will be as the heathen. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to be the same as everybody else. terrible thing when the professing church of God wants to be like everybody else. But sadly, there are many indications within the professing church of a desire to be no different. A yearning to show the world that we're really just like them. And what Israel wanted was to settle down into a respectable pagan existence. But God was not going to bring that about. The exile would get worse, but the church would be preserved. And as we see, with God willing, we'll look at it another time. In the remainder of this chapter, God would deal severely with them. They wouldn't be allowed to comfortably settle among the nations. No different. They were going to be brought into exile. They were going to pass through trial. But a purified remnant would be preserved. And God would preserve His church. Well, just briefly some lessons. Firstly, God's covenant with sinners is always a covenant of grace in Christ with the gospel as its content. The promises of God to sinners in all generations are promises in Christ. Israel was entitled to nothing outside of Christ. And that's still true. That's still true of Israel, ethnic Israel to this day. They're entitled to nothing outside of Christ. The prophetic merchants that afflict the church of God in this province need to understand this, that ethnic Israel without Christ are enemies of God. And instead of looking for some rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, which would be an act of contempt for the gospel, what we should be looking for and praying for, even of ethnic Israel as well as other nations, is that they should be brought to repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even when they, in the Old Testament, they were the visible form of the church of God, God made promises to them in Christ. Nowhere else. Then secondly, God requires His truth to be embraced. He requires it to be embraced from the heart. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God hath raised our Lord Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God will not be fobbed off with pretense. Not from you, not from me, not from anybody. And these elders, they thought they could get away with it. That they could put a show on. And God would play along with it. But He didn't. He tells them, this is what your fathers did. He needs. In the wilderness, in the promised land, and you're doing the same now. But then thirdly, God preserves His church in all generations. There will always be a sea to serve. The size of that ebbs and flows. The purity of the church ebbs and flows, as well as its size. The church in this world is always subject to mixture and error. There's always a church. And there's always a true people of God in the earth. And God preserved his church even in the midst of all this. And he will preserve his church until the full scope of the promises to Abraham are fulfilled, that in his seed Christ all the nations of the earth